The time is coming. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, a very famous section of Scripture, not so much because of the Scripture itself, but because it was turned into a song many years ago. Was it the birds that sang that song? To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And he goes on to mention there all the different things that there is time for in life, and there's a time when all of those things happen. Time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, a time to pluck up. And we see all of these different things occurring at different times in our lives, and we can't avoid some of them at certain times. And he goes on to mention all of the different things. And of course, the indication there is that the time to do one of those things is not the same time for one of the others to happen in many occasions. But what we want to notice tonight is that it is always the right time to do the right thing. It's always the right time to do the right thing. And we want to look then as children of God, as we are here tonight together, at the things that we know to be right that we should be doing. The time is coming, and now is, for God's children to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 is where we take this beginning phrase. That we're not going to just apply it to John 4:24. We're going to look at some other passages as well that and some other ideas that will fit with that. But the time is coming, and now is. So it's past time. If Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, then it's past time for us to be doing this. And I know we focus a lot of times on the truth. We want to make sure that we have the form of doctrine correct. And that's to be commended. We should. But in the process of that, we need to be sure that we don't fall into the trap that the Pharisees were condemned for by Jesus, of having everything being ritualistic and not having any meaning, of not having the Spirit in it. If we just eat bread and drink grape juice, that doesn't mean anything. But if we partake of the Lord's body and His blood, that has meaning to it. There are so many of the things that we do. We could sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, or She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain. But what would that accomplish? Well, the same way, we can sing the words that should be such beautiful words. We sang about our mansion in heaven. This morning we sang Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Well, we could sing those songs with no feeling, with our heart not in it, and it would be just as meaningless to God as it would be for us to sing She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain. It holds no more meaning if we don't mean what we're singing, if we aren't singing, as Paul says, with the understanding and with the Spirit also. And there are so many things when it comes to our worship to God. Yes, we have to do the right thing, but we also have to do it in the right way. We've got to have the Spirit and the truth. And the Pharisees were notorious for keeping the letter of the law, but forgetting about the spirit of the law. And I was sharing this with the study at the nursing home with the individuals there. We know the law of the road. We say there's the white line on the right side of the road and the yellow line on the center of the road. And if that yellow line is there, we know we're not supposed to cross into that other lane. We stay in that lane. That's our side of the road. And it's good to do that, to keep the law, to obey the law of the land. Let me ask you a question. If you were driving down the road and you're between that white line and that yellow line, and you saw a child run out into the middle of the road, what would you do if you didn't have time to stop? Well, I know what I'd do. I'd cross that yellow line onto the other side to avoid hitting that child. Let's see, the Pharisees were such sticklers for some of the details of the law that Jesus got onto them because they were keeping the letter of the law in certain areas, but because of that, they were forgetting about the fact that there were some things that were more important that they were leaving out, like mercy. Now, the Pharisee would have just run the child down and said, well, I had to stay between the lines. That was the law. I couldn't break the law. So I had to stay between the lines. And they just run over the child. But we know better than that. We know that the life of the child is more important than that law. And I dare say that no policeman would give you a ticket for crossing that yellow line and avoiding the child. And no judge in his right mind would convict somebody for crossing that yellow line and avoiding hitting a child. We need to understand that the letter is important. But we need to understand the spirit, the intent of that law. That's one of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for when they condemned His disciples. Because His disciples weren't keeping some of their traditions. And Jesus said, wait a minute. You're using your traditions to violate the law of God. Which is higher? And we can get to the point where we do some things that in and of themselves are good things. They were talking about giving money to God. They called it Corban. But they were giving something, dedicating it to God. Is it good to dedicate things to God? Sure, it would be a good thing to do. But then because they had dedicated that thing to God, they said, well, now I can't help my parents with it because I've dedicated it to God. And they dedicated it to God, but they continued using it in whatever way they wanted to. But they would say, oh, no, I can't help my parents. I can't honor my father and mother. And Jesus condemned them for that. We must worship in spirit and in truth. We've got to have the right things. But we've got to have the right attitudes and the right actions that go along with that. Not just the actions, but also from the heart. If we remember that passage, we mentioned the form of doctrine earlier. If we remember that passage, it says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's not just the obeying the form, but it's obeying it from the heart. Well, let's move on then. But we want to continue this idea of that Jesus pointed out here, the time is coming and now is when all true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4. Well, the time is coming and now is for God's children to choose which God to serve. Some of us are torn. We're trying to, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, we're trying to serve two masters. And the only thing that will ever do for you is make you miserable. We cannot serve two masters. Now, he mentions God and mammon, or money, material thing. But the same thing could be said of God and family, God and job. It doesn't matter what other thing you put in it. You cannot serve two masters. It can't be done. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua talking to the children of Israel as he is about to pass on from this life, he wants to give them some last minute advice, and so he's speaking to them. He says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He didn't say serve God and then go ahead and keep serving the other gods as well. He goes on to say in verse 15, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you're not going to serve God sincerely and in truth and put all other gods away, then you go ahead and pick another one because God doesn't share. You choose. Which one are you going to serve? Which one? Serve them both. But we still try to so many times. We still try to. And I know we say we don't. But we do. We still try to serve the God of pleasure. We serve sometimes the God of money. We serve the God of the job or of family. We put other things before God. And when we do that, we are not serving God. And God will not accept a 50-50 timeshare of our heart. He won't accept 2 weeks out of the year and 1 weekend a month. He doesn't take that. It's either all or nothing. The time is coming and now is for God's children to put off the deeds of the old man. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. Paul describes what some of those deeds of the old man are. And he does tell us that we need to put them off. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." If you haven't put off the old man with his deeds, the time is now. Don't wait a minute longer. Don't think, well, I'll get around to that at some point. If you haven't put them all off, you better get to work. You're behind the curve. Paul tells us, the old man and his deeds, we should have already put those things off. But if you haven't put them off, then you need to get them put off. Get rid of them. And then we see that the time is coming and now it is for God's children to put on the deeds of the new man. There in Colossians 3, verses 10 through 14. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." Now, are we God's children? Are we His elect? Well, if we are, then we need to be putting on these things. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Then he mentions peace that can rule in our hearts. But yet, all these things that we need to be putting on. Sometimes we practice a form of negative Christianity. We take care of all of the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. I was talking with some of the preachers at our preacher's luncheon about that very thing. And said, you know, why is it that happens? And we talked about that a little bit. And, of course, there's maybe not a scriptural reason that it happens so much so, but so many times we focus so much on the don'ts. And I think part of the reason of that is one of the things that Barry has taught us about here of the training. You see, when I say don't lie, well, there's not a whole lot of training involved in how to not do something. Don't kill. Well, you don't need to be trained in how to not do something. But then when we start saying, okay, well, here's the things we need to do, well, then we start getting into those areas where, well, I'm going to need some training to know how to do that. And so I think that's part of it, is that it's easier to say the don'ts. And it's easier for people to learn the don'ts because they don't involve learning how to do something. They just learn, well, okay, I'm going to stop cussing. I won't cuss. And they may still slip up and stumble up, but occasionally. But those things, it's just, well, I don't do it. I'm going to not do it. Of course, some of those things were things that we didn't do already. We didn't kill anybody. And so it's easy to keep not killing anybody. But when we're talking about the do's, these are the things that don't come naturally to human beings. We are worldly in our mindset. And we have the ideas that I look out for number one and I'll do whatever I can do and I got to take care of myself first. And so when we have to start changing those behaviors and doing these things that Paul mentions here, of having humbleness and kindness and meekness and long-suffering, that's a lot harder. It's easy for me to say, oh, well, I'm not going to blaspheme. Oh, I'm going to stop. I'm no filthy communication. I'm not going to say I can do that. And some have succeeded in doing that by just not saying anything at all. They say, well, if I don't say anything, then I know I'm not lying, I'm not cussing. Well, problem is, the gospel calls on us to say some things. We are supposed to do some things, and we are supposed to say some things. And those are much harder to come by. Then the fifth thing we want to notice is that the time is coming, and now is, for God's children to put their hands to the plow and quit looking back. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 that anyone who puts the hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for his kingdom. But sometimes we do that very thing. Oh, we go ahead and put, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian, but well, I sure do miss the way, I miss how I used to be able to sleep in on Sunday mornings. I miss how I used to be able to go fishing on Sundays. I miss how. We're looking back. We're more interested in what we used to do than the decision we've made to follow God. And it sounds many times like we're regretting the decision. We wish we hadn't made the decision. Once we put our hand to that plow, we need to get busy. I know you young people especially have never done this, but some of you older people probably have. You ever plow a field? What happened to you if you're working that plow and you're looking behind you while you're plowing? My dad was offered the opportunity when we lived in Texas. I was just a little child, but one of the members there was a farmer. And he got him out there on his tractor, and he said, okay, he said, now what you do is you pick this spot down there at the end, and you keep your eyes on that, and as long as you keep straight with that, then the road's going to be straight. My dad didn't trust him on that. So he got to going, and he was looking, and things were going pretty good, but then he looked to see if it was straight behind him. Well, guess what? What he looked at was straight. Because what he looked at was what he had done while he was looking forward. But while he was turned around, guess what happened? What was straight started to become crooked. And he started weaving back and forth. And you wind up with those rows. God wants us to keep our eyes ahead. Look where you're going. We tell our children that all the time. Maybe it's just all children. Our children are notorious for running into things. They'll just walk smack into a wall. And we'll say, look where you're going. Well, I was looking at the toy over there and just smack right into the wall. Well, what did you expect? When I was a child, I ran into a telephone pole and knocked my two front teeth out because I was walking in the parking lot of the school. And we do that kind of thing, and that's funny. We kind of laugh about that. But when it comes to spiritual things, That's not funny anymore. For us to turn around and look back, guess what we run into? We run smack into sin. Because we're not paying attention to where we're going. And the devil is an expert at catching us when we're not paying attention to what we're doing. And we've got to look. We put that hand to the plow, we better be paying attention to where we're going and not looking behind us. Not looking back there. There's nothing back there that's going to help us to see where we're going in the future. It's time. The time is coming and now is for God's children to get their priorities in order. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus makes it very clear. And I know maybe you're familiar with these verses. Say, but I've heard these verses before. Well, maybe so. The question isn't whether we've heard them. It's whether we believe them. And after we believe them, it's not just, well, do I believe? Well, yeah, I believe it. It's in the Bible. I believe that. But the question is, do I accept that it applies to me? And do I apply it to my life? We hear these verses our whole life. And if they just go in one ear and out the other, they hadn't done us a bit of good. We have to apply these scriptures to our lives. Not to the lives of the person sitting down the pew from us or sitting in front of us or behind us. That doesn't do us any good either. I have to apply them to my life. You have to apply them to your life. It doesn't do me any good to try to apply them to your life. I'm not in control of your life. You are. You make those choices. But are we getting our priorities in order? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we do that? Well, of course we do. We're here. It's Sunday night and we're here. We're obviously putting God's kingdom first. Not necessarily. Because I could be here and my mind could be miles away. Jerry talked about that this morning, that the son that stayed home, that didn't run away from home, he was there, but he wasn't there. He was still so far away from the Father. I can be sitting in the worship of the church, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm worshiping. I can come and assemble with the saints bodily, but that doesn't mean that spiritually I'm there. And even if I come and assemble with the saints and worship, and I'm spiritually there in the worship, that doesn't mean that I'm putting God first on Monday or Thursday or Saturday. Oh, I may have worked real hard today to get myself in the right frame of mind to worship God, but what about the other days of the week? Do I live with my mind on those things? Am I constantly seeking God's kingdom first, day in and day out? Or am I just going to seek it first on Sunday? And then on Monday, I'm back to, I'll seek my thoughts, my will, my pleasure, my interests first. See, it can't work that way. We have to look to God first, always. The time is coming, and now is, for God's children to walk worthy of their calling. You see, if we put our priorities in order, as we just talked about in Matthew 6:33, then we're going to live according to those priorities. Do you know when we have the most stressful times in our lives? It's when our priorities and our actions aren't matching up and we are in conflict in our mind and it's so stressful and worrying to us. If we know what's the most important and we're doing what's the most important, there's nothing stressful about that. Oh, that doesn't mean that there won't be problems in our lives, but they won't be internal because we'll be at peace with God. We'll be at peace within ourselves. Oh, it may cause some strife with other people, but it won't stress us out. Because we know I'm doing what's most important to me. I'm doing the right thing. So once we get those priorities in order, because if I asked you, well, who's supposed to be first priority? We said, well, God? Well, who comes second? Who's next in your priority list after God? And some people might say, well, a husband or a wife. Some people might say, well, my job. Some people might say, my children. See, lots of people give all sorts of different answers to those questions. And for different reasons. Certainly a single person isn't going to say my wife's the most important thing to me. It doesn't work that way. But what we find out is that if we really have those priorities, we can see that in the way we're walking our daily life. Someone who says, well, yeah, I know God's the most important, but after that, my family. You know, my wife and children, or my husband and children. That's what's next. And then that person is out there neglecting their family, and out there spending time with their friends, and not even coming home to their family, or out gambling or drinking or whatever else, and not taking care of their family. Well, what do we realize? They're lying. Oh, they're saying the right... They're saying, oh yeah, my family is important to me. They're saying it. But what's the old adage? Actions speak louder than words. So I could ask you tonight to make a list of your priorities. And I know that a lot of you would get the right thing. You say, oh, well, God's first. And then this. And you'd have a good list there. But are you walking that way? Do your actions agree with the list? That's what we have to think about. Walk worthy of the calling. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Keep walking. John says that if we claim to follow Jesus, then we must walk even as He also walked. Did you ever play Follow the Leader when you were a kid? And whatever the leader did, you had to do it. If the leader jumped over here, then you had to jump over there. If the leader hopped on one foot, then you had to hop on one foot. If the leader skipped, you had to skip. If the leader dropped down and rolled around for a minute and then got back up, you had to drop down. Well, you remember that game? Did you ever do that? Did you ever play that game? I see kids playing it sometimes. Well, follow me, and I'm the leader, and then go follow. Well, now let's imagine. If we see some little children here and they start over here and they say, follow the leader, I'm the leader, follow me. And the leader goes this way and goes over there. And the second child goes that way and goes over there. And the third child gets here and turns around and goes back down that way. And we say, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm playing follow the leader. Well, the leader went over there. Yeah, I know, I didn't want to go over there, but I'm playing follow the leader. I'm following the leader. If you're going to follow the leader, you've got to go where the leader goes. But how many of us say, I'm following Jesus, but we're unwilling to go where Jesus went? And notice, I'm not talking to the people who aren't coming back to church on Sunday night. I'm talking to those of us who are here. We can be just... We pointed that, well, they should know, they should have come back to church tonight. And it's easy to look at them. let them look at them. They're going to have to deal with that too. But we've got to look at us. If I say I'm following Jesus, then I've got to walk the way He walked. We sing that song about in the footprints of Jesus. I dare say a lot of us, we don't want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Because we know if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there's rejection and persecution and hard work. We don't want to follow in His footsteps, not really. We say we do. We like the idea of it, but not the reality of it. And then number 8, the time is coming and now is for God's children to take up their crosses daily. Luke 9 and verse 23. And this is one of the things that we don't like about following Jesus. Jesus says there in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We don't want to deny self. I mean, well, maybe a little bit. Just a little bit. We'll give up. I got 4 bad habits. I'll give up one of them. I'll deny myself. I'll give up one of my bad habits for you, Jesus. Not what Jesus called on us to do. Jesus didn't say give up one of your bad habits. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself. Not just deny one thing about yourself. You deny yourself. Your whole self. And take up his cross daily. One of the things that Barry has taught us in the Fishers of Men class is about this passage and this idea of taking up the cross daily. What is the cross for? Is a cross just an instrument of suffering? No. A cross is an instrument of death. Every day when you get up, you've got to decide, am I going to live for me today? Or am I going to die to self and live for Jesus and live for God? We've got to make up that decision in our own minds. Nobody can make it up for us. And it's not something where I can decide today, okay, I'm going to die to self and I'm going to live for Jesus, and that I made that decision today and okay, well, that's done. I don't have to worry about that decision anymore. No, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I've got to make that decision all over again that day. And Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday, and every day. That's what the term daily. Every day, we pick up that cross, we put self to death, and say, "I'm not going to live for me today. My life is for God." It's time for God's children to take up their crosses every day, not just every once in a while. Not just when we don't have anything better to do, every day. It's time for God's children to show Him how much they love Him. Well, why do we love God? We don't love God because we're so good. We love God because He's so good. 1 John 4, verse 19 tells us that He first loved us. And that's why we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We wouldn't have even known what love was if it weren't for Him. But back in verses 7 through 12, He tells us a little bit, and there are certainly a lot more than just this one particular thing, but this is one aspect of it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not, knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here it is, we ought to get together every week and tell Him we love Him back. That's not what mine says. We ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. You want to show God how much you love Him? Then you love that person that you're thinking about right now that you can't stand and you don't know how you're supposed to love them. You love that person. Why? Because that person deserves your love? No. Because that person's so good and holy and righteous? No. Because you're such a good and righteous and holy person? No. We love one another because God loved us. I don't love you because of who you are, and I don't love you because of who I am. I love you because of who my Father is. And when we start thinking about it that way, it'll take all the personal, well, I don't like that person. That person's hard to love. God loved them, and God loves you. You love them because God loved them first. And we're following in His footsteps. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Was it easy for God to love us? No. It cost Him His Son. That's a pretty high price to pay. But He loved us anyway, even though it did cost Him that. And He continues to love us to this day. Then the tenth thing that we see is that the time is coming, and now is, for God's children to stand fast. We see all throughout the world, all throughout our country, all throughout the church, we see people falling by the wayside. We see people giving up. We see people turning aside to this doctrine or that doctrine. We see people lax in their morals and all kinds of things. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There he's talking about the old laws as well as the other sins that make entangle us. Stand fast. I'll go back to that. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Philippians 1:27, he says, "I want to be able to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Philippians 4:1, he says, "You're my crown and my joy, so stand fast in the Lord." And one of the saddest things to me, and I imagine to my dad and to other preachers who have ever been in this situation as well, is to go back to a congregation where you once were and to see that congregation has declined, or to see that congregation has gone off into some apostasy of some kind. That they've fallen by the wayside, that they're not standing fast anymore. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, you're my crown and my joy. And wherever I go, whether I get to come see you or not, I still want to hear that you're standing fast. I want to hear these good things about you. Stand fast. First Timothy 5:24-25. We see the last one. Number 11. The time is coming, and now is, for God's children to be prepared for judgment. Oh, it's time. Several young people here tonight, don't wait till you're 65 to start getting ready for judgment. It's time to be prepared. if you're 20 or if you're 80, it's time to be prepared. The time is now. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25, Paul says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Judgment's coming. We don't know when, but all of us will face it. If judgment begins at the household of God, where will the ungodly and the sinner stand? We better be prepared. One of the passages that talks about the judgment, it talks about the one who knew his master's will and didn't do it, and the other one didn't know the master's will. And he says the one that knew the master's will and still didn't do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. More stripes than the one who just didn't know. As sad as it is to imagine people never knowing about God and never hearing the gospel and being lost because of that, the saddest thought that I can imagine for myself personally is to have known what the Word of God told me to do and to stand before God having known what I was supposed to do and that I didn't do it. If you're in that situation tonight, if you know what God wants you to do, but you haven't been doing it, or you know some of those things He doesn't want you to do, and you've been doing them, whichever the case may be, if you're here tonight and you're not right with God, we see several things tonight, but get prepared. Be prepared. Time is coming and now is. Are you ready? Are you living? Are you walking? Are you doing those things that God wants you to do? If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.